Ain't standing this morning in reverence for God's word as we read what is actually not our gospel lesson. It says that because that's what we normally do, but because this is Pentecost Sunday, our scripture lesson for the sermon this morning is taken from the book of Acts, the second chapter, verses 1 through 21. So let us hear now the word of the Lord, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." You may be seated. And let us pray. Oh God, we pray that you would come over us. Oh God, we pray that you would overcome us. Amen. Today marks a change in the seasons. My stole that has been that blue aqua Central American stole that I've worn for all of the Easter season has changed. And I actually texted some colleagues of mine this morning. I said, "I don't know why, but this year in particular feels really different. I was really enjoying Easter and the Easter season, but now we move into Pentecost and soon we will be moving into ordinary time." And I want us to just go through where we've been a little bit in this Easter season. We've looked at the resurrection of Jesus, of course, and his personal encounters and invitations as the risen Lord to people, calling them by name, giving them his peace. We did that kind of the first half of Easter and the Easter season, and then these last few weeks we've been looking at the Upper Room Discourse and the central chapters of John. In fact, some of the words from John 14 were what served as our call to worship this morning. As Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, that He says in John that it is better if I go, so that the Holy Spirit will come. And Jesus had commanded the disciples to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came. And so it is that we come this morning to our Pentecost text. Now I know that for most of us, we think of Pentecost as a Christian holiday. In the early church, Pentecost was actually a much more celebrated. It was a high holy day. It was really celebrated even more than Christmas. Hard for us to imagine in 21st century America that Pentecost would be more highly celebrated than Christmas, but it was within the church. And we read as we begin the text that it was Pentecost, and so they were all together. Now they were not all together because they knew that God was going to do a new thing on this day. They were all together because Pentecost is not simply a Christian holiday. It is rooted in the Jewish calendar and in the Jewish year. It is what is known in the Old Testament as the Festival of Weeks. It would take place 50 days after Passover, after the Passover Sabbath. So, if those of you who like the math, you know me, don't like the math, don't do the math well, remember that Lent is 40 days before Easter. It begins 40 days before Easter, not counting Sundays. That's why if you start on the start date, you get to Easter 40 days, you don't get there, because Sundays don't count. Pentecost is the Greek word for 50. And, you know, there's 7 days a week. So we are now 7 days removed from Easter Sunday in the beginning of the Easter season. So you think, where did that 50th day go, right? Well, it's because we inherit from Judaism this work that God is doing in advance to prepare His people for what He will do. And we count from that Sabbath, from that Saturday before Easter. That's how we get to Pentecost. And they were there, inevitably celebrating the Feast of Weeks. And as they were there, going through what we can only imagine is their routine, God does a new thing. Now I think that there is much to be said for us and said to us in this passage. That there are certain things that seem like rites and rituals within our religious life that we do year after year that we go through. And many of us know this. That at some points, for some days, for some reason, God does something in us. And those days become for us special days. And this was a special day. This was a special Pentecost, in which perhaps it was that as the disciples were still grieving, that Jesus has not only died, they're joyous that He has been resurrected, but they have now seen Him ascend and go to heaven, and He is not with them. Surely in their humanity, surely in their desire and the depth of their relationship with Jesus, that they are sorrowful and they miss Him. Perhaps they came together that day, not looking forward to it. I'm reminded this morning of, I'm from the Methodist side of the house, so if you don't know that, John Wesley went to a Bible study once on Aldersgate Street, and he had what we call the Aldersgate experience. And when he writes about that in his diary, he said, "I went reluctantly. I went reluctantly. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to do it, but I went." And it was there that we get this famous phrase that he was actually reading Luther's preface to the book of Romans. He said, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. And I felt that I did have faith." Perhaps the disciples gathered, not because they were super joyous, not because they were super enthusiastic, but perhaps they were somewhat reluctant. And yet into the midst of all of those ordinary and worldly circumstances, God sent His Holy Spirit. There was nothing unusual, there was nothing special that the disciples had done to encourage this, to gain it, to earn it, but it was sent. And as it was sent, there was a sign that was given them. And that sign in that moment for that day was that they began to speak in tongues. See, the Festival of Weeks is a high holy day within the Jewish calendar. And so that was the reason that not only were the disciples gathered in that one house together, but it was the reason why that there were God-fearing Jews and converts to Judaism from all over the world who had come to Jerusalem. And remember that God had said that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and Judea, and to the ends of the earth. If you were to draw a map, to make a map of all of these places that are listed, where Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene and Rome, Crete and Arabs, if you were to make a map, what you would find is that map would be like a circle, radiating out that even on this one day, the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached to people who would take that gospel in every direction from Jerusalem. So what does this mean for us? There are those in this day even who would say that the sure sign, the only way that you can know that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit is if you speak in tongues. And I am here to say I don't believe that. I don't believe that, not because I don't believe in speaking in tongues, but because the rest of the New Testament tells us that we are each given different gifts by the Spirit for the edification, for the building up of the body. Therefore, it makes no sense to me that we would all receive the same gift from the Spirit, but that we would receive different gifts for the purposes that God has for us. And what are these purposes? The purpose here of speaking in tongues was not merely to be a sign of power for the disciples. What it was to be a tool of evangelism, that the power that had come upon them might bear fruit, that it might be productive. As Jesus had said in that upper room discourse, that He is the vine, that we are the branches. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. And I'm so thankful here that Peter stands up with the 11 and begins to explain to those who are gathered there what is happening, so that we might also listen in. And our lesson this morning, it's cut short. It doesn't have the entirety of the lesson of the sermon that Peter preaches. In fact, really, it just starts with his sermon text from the gospel, or from the prophet Joel. That God is fulfilling what God said that He would do, that He would pour out His Spirit for the purpose of prophecy, so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, so that they may come to new life. Last week, when we were talking about being one in Christ and having a ministry of reconciliation, that we might be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and what He's done, and that we might be reconciled to one another, we read these words in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, We regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Perhaps another great example of this, perhaps the greatest example, is also from an Old Testament prophet, the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 37, we read these words. I think that in some ways this story will be familiar. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." That's a great cop-out answer, isn't it? I wish I could have done that in school. When the teacher asks a question, you go, "I don't know, but I know you know." I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." And then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." There are echoes here of the recreation. Not only of the recreation that comes as we become enlivened in the power of the Holy Spirit and we come to life, new life in Christ, but also echoing back to the creation. When God took the dry ground from the Garden of Eden and formed it in his hands and breathed into it the very breath of life. Our God is a God who is not primarily in the business of making bad people good. He is primarily in the business of making dead people live. He's in the business of taking that which is dust and forming it in his own image and making it into something that is made in his image, into women and to men. And our God, he is a God who, when there looks like there is no hope, when there are just bones, dry bones, God says, my word can bring life. Ezekiel goes on and he says in verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breathe, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied. I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life, stood up on their feet, a vast army." I submit to you that this is a foreshadowing, a foretelling of the way that God builds his church. God takes the ragtag. He takes the dead. He takes the addicts. He takes those who are not much in this world, and he gives them life through his love and what he's done through Jesus Christ. In fact, he goes on and says this. He said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Oh, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. I've done it, declares the Lord. Friends, together we gather this morning. And for some of us, maybe for most of us, maybe for all of us who are gathered here, we need this word ourselves. To be reminded that God saves, that God gives us power, that God takes us, who, though we think we are dead, that He will change us, that He will transform us, that the old can go, that the new can come. That we indeed can be reconciled to God and to one another. That we don't have to be who we have been. For others of us, or even maybe for the same people, it is also this word. That God sends His Holy Spirit into the world, not for the sake of parlor tricks. I'm convinced, as audacious and amazing and unprecedented as it was for these disciples to speak in all of these tongues and for all of these people to hear in their own native languages, that was not the miracle. That was not the purpose of Pentecost. The purpose of Pentecost is so that a ministry may be established, that the proclamation of the Word of God may be established, so that those who are dead may come to life in Christ. This is the ministry and the mission that we have as a church. I'm reminded, perhaps in two ways, just so you guys know, I like the theology, well, in good children's songs. But some of the children's songs we sing, y'all, they are profound. And we forget that. Anybody know this one? This little light of mine? I'm going to let it shine. I mean, does that not bring you to the tongues of flame? That we're alighted not only on the disciples' heads, but are alighted in our hearts. That we, each and every one of us, we are ambassadors for Christ, as Paul writes. That we have the Holy Spirit, and that we who have the Holy Spirit have this small light shining in us, that we are called to go into the world to shed and to share that light. That we cannot be those who hide it under a bushel. We cannot be those who blow it out. We cannot be those who are ashamed. We must be those who shine like a city on a hill. That proclaim the good news of the gospel wherever we go. That we would know that the power of God is with us. To change and to transform and to heal. And to make dead people live. The entirety of the rest of the book of Acts is really a testimony to what God can do. Now just remember, I just want to say this for those of us who may be feeling even a little overwhelmed. This is Peter who stood up. We've kind of talked about Peter. Remember Peter? Oh, I won't let them kill you, Jesus. Oh, I'll never leave you. Well, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. No, I'll never do that. Well, he did. And he had to be reinstated, right? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? This is Peter who was a coward, who is now Peter who is so bold, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, equipped and enlivened by God in him to proclaim this good news, to explain what is going on and to say that the time has come when God would save his people. And that is why we come to the table this morning. We come not only to remember, but to celebrate the presence of Christ with us.